Would you turn with me, as I indicated, to Numbers, the book of Numbers and chapter 6. The book of Numbers and chapter 6. And at the end of that chapter, there's the what's often referred to as the Aaronic blessing. And it is that Aaronic blessing that I want us just to think of very briefly for a moment tonight. And the Lord, from verse 32, the Lord, 22, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise, or in this manner, ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. There are many things that we all want out of life. People refer to it today as our wish list. We all have a wish list. And day by day, perhaps year by year, we comply and tick off things on that wish list. That wish list reflects our own priorities. It tells others what is important to us. But that list changes over the years and through the variety of circumstances and situations we go through. There's a constant filtering and there's a constant refocusing. We, through life, we see and we learn what is valuable. What is lasting? We see and we learn what we can stand loosely by, things that we can get on without, and there's no great loss to us if we don't have them. That's one of the powers of advertising today, to create the impression, I must have that thing. And that's the motive and incentive to go out and to get it. That kind of pressure we've to resist. And we judge constantly, refocusing and rewriting our list, that there are things that we don't have to have. That's a pressure from society, that's a pressure from the world. Yes, I would go so far as to say it's even the pressure within Christians or Christian circles. At the assembly, one of the commissioners standing in front of me, when we always start the assembly with a reading of scripture, and the rest of us took out a Bible. He took out a palm computer, where he had the whole of scripture on a computer, little thing in his hand, just simply put in the relevant passage, and up it came on the screen, and it slowly scrolled past as it was being read. You could look over his shoulder and he says, oh, that's neat. Must have one of them. But no. It's good to have the Bible in our hands. But it's better that the Word is hidden in our hearts. And it doesn't matter greatly what method is used, whether it's a written one, like on pages that we have, or whether it's an electronic one. That's not the main point. The main purpose is to have it in our hearts. The must-have lists, the wish lists of life. Paul, I know, reflects the maturing of the Christian's position. Bear in mind that Paul has been through many, many refining fires. Remember that Paul, in all of his travels, and he was one of the most widely traveled persons, his passport, if he had one, would have been stamped much more than many people's today. He saw the riches of life. He dealt with the highs and with the lows of people. He saw life in its opulence and he saw life in its worst conditions. And the longer that he goes on, he settles more and more on spiritual things. The roaming of the mind, the focus of his living, comes to bear more and more on one thing. on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We read about it in Philippians chapter 3 there. The one thing that he wanted, that I might know him. I do not count to have apprehended, but this I do, I press onward. What purpose? That I might be apprehended of him. What he had, we want. What we want as we gather together tonight is that the Lord would indeed bless us. We've known his touch and we've known his presence with us in the past. And that experience makes us to want more and more and more. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses is there wrestling with God for a blessing on the people. In Exodus 33, he's pleading with God for his people and his nation. And he's arguing, verse 13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." Moses is arguing a duty of care with the Lord. He's arguing that these are his people, and he's seeking a blessing on them, a covenant people. And the Lord then says, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." But Moses isn't content to stop even there. Because does that promise apply simply to him, or does it apply to the whole nation? He's wanting the blessing on the people. And then he says in verse 15, "If thy presence go not," and then these two words, "with me," they're in italics, they're addition. What Moses is playing for here, "if thy presence not go with me," or "with us," "carry us," you see where the "us" comes in there, "carry us not up hence." He's wanting God's presence with the people, with the nation. That's what makes the difference. That's what stimulates them, and that's what's challenging other nations. This one unique feature about their life, this one unique character and dimension about Israel, this one thing that is known by all the other nations round about, these are God's people, and what else? And God is amongst them. That's what they wanted. That's what we want. The Lord to bless us. The Lord to make his face to shine upon us. And the Lord to be gracious to us. That the Lord will lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. This Aaronic blessing then, Numbers chapter 6 from 22 to the end. Quite simply, let's just take three or four thoughts out of it. First of all, notice who is it that's speaking here, the person that is to pronounce this benediction. Verse 23, "Speak unto Aaron and to his sons." Who were they? They were those who were the high priest and his successors. It was a specific task given to the high priest, not to everybody. The high priest, who has just, on the one hand, offered a sacrifice, now stretches out that same hand with a blessing upon the people. And it brings before us a very simple biblical thought, that the only source of blessing to us is through the priesthood of Jesus Christ and through his finished and perfect work. The sacrifice, and out of the sacrifice comes the blessing. There must be that sacrifice, because it is only that sacrifice that speaks peace to the troubled soul. The greatest joy, the greatest, the deepest joy, is always associated and flows out of the work of redemption. The only way, and we've said it so often, the only way that we can know God as our Father and know him in peace and with confidence is to approach before him through Jesus Christ, his Son, and to hold on as the foundation of our hope to the work of the cross and to the shedding of his blood. That is the crucial element of the sacrifice. The merit of the person's life-giving sacrifice in death. The person, the high priest, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've used the illustration of a funnel in the past, repeating it again. All of the blessings are caught up by the broad scope, the wide catchment area of the funnel. All of the blessings that God has for his people, they pour into that funnel. And as they go down, they get narrower and narrower into the neck itself. The blessings come to us through one person. The riches of God's blessing come to us through one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The person that is spoken of here, speak unto Aaron. But the second thing is, we notice that this is a prayer. Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel. This is the prayer that Aaron is to give, or the blessing he's to bestow. Remember that the high priest in these days had a breastplate on. The breastplate carried the 12 tribes, and whenever he put that on, there was a symbolic carrying of these 12 tribes before God. The focus of the prayer was the people of God. We see that same emphasis brought out in the high priestly prayer of John 17. I pray not for the world, but I pray for those whom thou hast given me. The Old Testament high priest giving a sign, an example, pointing forward to the great high priest of the Lord himself. We see the special selection, the isolating of the people for whom he is praying, the way in which it is an informed prayer, speaking before God of his knowledge of them and their circumstance and their situation. The way in which the high priestly prayer gathers the people, knowing what they're going through, and carries them and that particular situation before God for his blessing upon them. We can only tell a little now of what that involves and how our Lord is active in that intercession on behalf of his people. We're given one little glimpse of it by our Lord himself, in the way in which he dealt with Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, to save you, but I have prayed for thee. There we have the things that we've been talking about, the way in which out of knowledge, out of selection, out of isolation, the Lord has been praying specifically for Peter and what he's going through, that he would be kept safe, that he would be secure. The eye of love sees the danger approaching and is quickly in prayer before it fully breaks. He's there praying for Peter, and we know that that prayer was and is effective. And what we see there in one specific example gives us great encouragement now today. From this simple fact, there is great encouragement and strength that that specific intercession for Peter is a service that the high priest renders for every one of his people now in heaven itself. From the vantage point of heaven, with his all-seeing of his people, through the exercise of his almighty strength, our high priest constantly pleads and prays for his own. Danger is round about us at every hand. We can see it. There are times when we recognize it, and there are times when we can turn away from it. Sad to say, there are other times when we will move with some degree of commitment towards it. But there are other experiences where we are totally oblivious and ignorant of danger lurking on the right and on the left. And we don't know where that danger would ultimately bring us, or what might be the consequence of just one step out of the path. At a crossroads, a choice to be made, a crucial decision to be taken. What will hang upon its outcome? What will be the result of what we decide that moment, that day? All of these are vital factors in our life. And we find so often that every one of them is wrapped up in prayer by our great high priest. And it will not be until we're in eternity that we will fully appreciate all that he has done for us and how crucial his intercessions were at this point or that one or the next one. But that takes us down to the third thing I want us to think about, simply these petitions themselves. And again, as the person was appointed, Aaron himself and his sons, so also the words that he was to give were put upon his lips, and they were specifically given to him. In the life of our Lord, we find that very same kind of experience. John chapter 12. We read these words, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." It is not the mind of the high priest of Aaron. It's not his wishes. It's not his assessment of what is for the best of the people. It's not what he thinks would be for the good of these nations. It's none of these things that dictate or mold what he is now going to speak. Here we have God's own mind being reflected and revealed in the instruction that he gives to Aaron. And as it comes from the Lord, so that gives us great encouragement to take it back to the Lord who's given it. And we can argue with the Lord, "This is what you've said, Lord. We're now waiting with expectation for its fulfillment." Because it is his word, and because he's given it, so we have that ability and confidence to plead it, to throw it back, as it were, at him to do it. What a tremendous shaft of light these things bring to us then. Aaron couldn't produce or fulfill these things, only the Lord. What do we get out of these three petitions? People speak of them and refer to them as focusing upon the three persons, the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Surely we have here the preservation and the keeping of God the Father. We sang there in Psalm 121 of the way in which God is the keeper of Israel. We read in Jude verse 24 the way in which he will keep us safe through life and to the end. 1 Peter 1:5 speaks about the inheritance that is kept for you. God guards his people. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. Going back again to that high priestly prayer in John 17. The Father, the Lord commits his people to the Father's keeping. He asks that the Lord would keep them safe in the world. Not that he would take them out of the world, but that he would keep them safe in the world. Paul is the same, praying in Acts 20, 32, committing the people to God's gracious keeping. There's no greater gift then. There's no greater blessing. There's no greater experience that we want for ourselves, for our family, for our communities. But this one blessing here given, that the Lord would keep us. A blessing that he bestows upon his own. We're living in a society. Our world today has got no sympathy whatsoever for anything Christian. There is a constant battle to retain our spiritual vitality, our spiritual warmth and devotion. It's under attack day after day. How are we going to keep ourselves? How are we going to keep our soul warm and fit? How are we going to keep our soul fresh in the midst of a withering onslaught of either opposition or apathy from our society? The only way we can is by knowing this very first petition, the Lord's blessing upon our lives. When we walk closer by him, when we're in his company often, and when we're in his fellowship, to be taught by him. To be blessed by our God, our Father, and to be kept. The society we're living in is a society that is fraught with minefields, dangers for God's people. Temptations are round about us, fresh innovations and inventions with each generation and each passing day. When you look back over the Puritans, when you look down through the years before or after them, temptation has its own unique qualities according to whatever situation and time frame you're in. Our different temptations. Here we are looking at the Lord's keeping in the midst of temptations. When doubts come up in our hearts, when the whisperings of unbelief and the devil begin to get louder and louder, we look to the Lord to fulfill these very simple words, that he would keep us faithful and true, that doubt would not have living space with us, that we would be kept pure from the pollution of this world, the pressure that bears down again upon us relentlessly day after day, the way in which truth is sacrificed round about us. Donaldson prayer about the Da Vinci Code. The way in which scripture is twisted and distorted. The gospel of Judas is now put higher than the gospel of Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Truth is compromised. Truth is set aside. And we are the ones who are to hold on to that truth and to keep God's word, not only for ourselves, but to pass it on to generations to come. The petition, the first one, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you from doubts, from pollution, in the way of truth, and free from temptation. Second petition, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. We were singing there in Psalm 63 about the shining, the lifting up of the face. The one blessing that we want is the Lord to lift up his face in favor upon us. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He does not frown upon his own. But that look that he bestows upon every one of his own is a look of love, of grace, and of mercy. There was one time, there was one day when it was not so with us. We were living in the world and in society. We were indulgent in all that the world had for us. But we then one day met the Lord, and he looked upon us Imagine that. He looked upon us. And he looked upon us not in judgment, but he looked upon us in grace. The joy of that grace, when the Lord is gracious to us. There are times not identical to that, but perhaps similar to that in our own Christian experience as we go on along the way of path of life. There are times when we're underneath a cloud. There are times when we are almost feeling the water in the air. There are times when we feel the cloud is so oppressive it bows us down. There's no break. There's no relief. There's no respite. Our Christian life in that kind of phase seems to be so hard, and there's nothing to cheer us, and there's nothing to break that cloud, until, very similar to the pattern we had today, the cloud was there on the loch, the cloud was round about us in the morning, but then it began to break and to lift, and now in the evening time we've got a clear blue sky. And what a difference and contrast between the morning and the evening. The breath of a heavenly wind blows away the fog and the coldness, and everything is so different when the Lord lifts up his face upon his people and deals with us in his grace, knowing that there is only one way of acceptance with him, with God our Father, through Jesus Christ his Son. And particularly again, if we go forward into our own Christian life and we look at the example and experience of Peter, the way in which he denied his Lord three times, when the last denial the cock crew, and in the providence there they were passing each other, and there was an exchange of glances between them, and the look and the lifting of the face of the Lord upon Peter. It wasn't a look of judgment that passed between them. It was a look of love and of grace, where the Lord assured Peter that he still loved him and cared for him despite what he had just done. And it was that that caused Peter to go out and to weep. The joy of God's gracious dealings with us, the lifting up of his face upon us. So many different areas in which we can know this and are benefited and blessed by it. When we've got to stand, and we are to stand alone for the Lord. When we've got to fight and battle all on our own, and no one is there to fight with us or to encourage us, but we know the Lord is with us. When we feel that we're perhaps alone, and because of that loneliness, time seems to drag on, and then the Lord comes and he lifts upon us the light of his countenance. Whenever we're in a battle, whenever we're in labor, whenever we're in a hard way or a high way, to know quite simply that underneath are the everlasting arms of God, and upon our face is the light of his countenance. Remember Psalm 3, verse 3. What is it that the psalmist says? The lifter up of my head. When our chin goes down, when we're there dragging our feet, when we're there almost wallowing on the side of the road, and the Lord draws near, and he lifts up our face, and he lifts upon us the light of his countenance in grace and in mercy. There is no experience to be compared to that one. But there's a third petition. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. There are many people for whom these blessings that we're talking of here causes them fear and dread. The very thought that God would think of people today as they're living, and as they're going through life in the Cap of Cayley, on the High Street of Fort William, wherever people are found today, the very thought that God would look upon them would cause them dread, because God would spoil what they're doing. Adam went and tried to hide in the bushes after he had sinned. People in Revelation try to, or at least they cry out for the hills to cover them and to hide them. There's a fear and terror of meeting God face to face. But for the Christian, the one thing that we want, the one thing we long for, is this very experience that is discounted by many today, that the Lord would indeed lift his face upon us, that we might come before him with the cross of Christ in our hand, and that we might plead before God the merit and the efficacy of what his Son did upon that cross. And as we do that, what is the effect that the Holy Spirit produces in our soul? What is his ministry to us as we argue confidently, scripturally, before God? There is that product of peace in our soul. There is approval and acceptance from God the Father. This is my child. This is one of my family. He is mine. That's the peace that is the experience of every one of God's people. And it contrasts so deeply with everyone else round about us today. People think they've got peace. People think they're at ease. People think they're restful and resting. But the only people that truly know that peace are those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. The blessings, then, of which this passage speaks, they are his. We're told in the very last verse, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel. God is now clearly going to be seen by the nations as amongst these his people. My name is now upon Israel. You are mine. He is at risk. His honor is at risk. His reputation is at risk by the behavior of his people. But what a privilege. What a privilege to say that he is my God. But what an even greater privilege that God says, I am amongst them, and I will bless them. He is not untrue. He will not be unfaithful. He will not renege on any promise that he has given. I will bless them. That's the bottom line of what we're thinking of tonight. That's the promise that he leaves with his people. Not just simply in the book of Numbers or the Old Testament or the New Testament. But this is the promise that God gives to his people today. No matter where we are, what we're engaged in, young, middle-aged, or old age, alone or in families, there is no condition, there is no situation, there is no setting that we can be in that will curtail the blessing that God has for his people. Quite simply, there is no mountain or valley or obstacle or barrier that will thwart the fulfillment of what God has said and spoken here that he will do. He will bring this precious blessing to our door and to our souls. He has said it. He will therefore do it. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, Grant unto us that holy boldness to take thy word back to thyself, to take hold of Scripture, and to bring it with us in prayer before thee. For thou hast indeed said that thou wilt bless thy people. We wait upon thee with expectancy then, for that to be seen and known amongst us. And not just simply as we gather ourselves together here tonight, but may that same expectancy and anticipation remain with us, so that as we go on in life, we might have this as the increasing focus of our lives, that we might know thee all the more with each passing day. Hear us, Lord, and answer us above and beyond the measure of our asking, and make us careful to give all the praise and the honor and the glory to thyself alone. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing in Psalm 103. Perhaps we can call this the consequence of what we've just been thinking of. If we know these blessings that we have been meditating upon, then Psalm 103 is the immediate consequence. O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefit he has bestowed on thee. All thine iniquities who doth most graciously forgive, who thy diseases all and pains doth heal and thee relieve, who doth redeem thy life that thou to death mayst not go down, who thee with loving kindness doth and tender mercies crown, who with abundance of good things doth satisfy thy mouth, so that even as the eagle's age, renewed is thy youth.